Mel, will you run to my office and grab my Bible? Or scripture that I usually read right in my notes so I don't get lost going back and forth, but I like to have it just in case, you know. So as she gets that, we're talking about being real, be real. And what does that mean? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to this point where I wish that maybe when we were saved, we get saved as believers, that God would give us some sort of a physical change. And it would just be nice for us to kind of know, kind of just have that guarantee. But it'd also be nice for us to see in other people and know that they have that physical change too. And I when I think about that, I'm like, man, that would be just grand. But at the end of the day, that's not what God does. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give us some physical change. And I think that's where our faith comes in, right? If we had a physical change, there'd be no need for faith because we would know for sure, right? But this morning, we're going to look at some sure signs that can help us see whether we are truly a believer, whether we're really being a Christian or not. And we can see some of them here in the Word of God that we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you haven't already, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. That's where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 14. We'll be starting in verse 34, but not just yet. So last time we were here, so last week we had Father's Day, but the week before we were here and looked in the book of Matthew, we learned what it took to have a walking on water faith, right? And we didn't just learn that. We also learned that Jesus can do what? He can calm any storm, okay? He's in control, right? And I want you to know that we didn't really touch base on it last week, but Jesus did more than just calm that storm. That wasn't the only miracle he did that night. That wasn't the only miracle he did. In John 6, in his account, in verse 21, it tells us that after the disciples received Jesus into the boat, he says it was immediately at the land where they were going. They weren't rowing there. They were there, right? That's what he shares. Well, today we're going to see what happens next in the story. So these verses can help us understand what it means to be a real Christian. So let's read through this morning. I'm going to be starting, like I said, chapter 14, verse 34. And I'm going to be going through chapter 15, verse 9. So it says this. After they had crossed over there, they came to land at Gennesaret. When the people there recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding area, and they brought all their sick to him. They begged him if they could only touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Then Pharisees and experts in the law came from Jerusalem to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples disobey the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you disobey the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever insults his father and mother must be put to death. But you say, 'If someone tells his father or mother, whatever help you would have received from me is given to God, he does not need to honor his father.' You have nullified the word of God on account of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So, here we are again, right? We've kind of gotten a break from these guys, right? But here they are again, these pesky Pharisees and experts in the law. They're coming at Jesus, badgering his disciples about what they were doing. And again, they come at Jesus to try to do what? They try to entrap him in his words. They try to entrap him in his words, what he says, so they can condemn him. This is their goal, to condemn him. But again, we see Jesus, he does what? He almost turns their own words back on them. Jesus likes to do this. We've seen it multiple times. Through Jesus' words, we can find truth of what it means to be real this morning. And this morning, we're going to look at five ways that we can know and be real as Christians. And the first way this morning, if you're taking notes, is real Christians trust Jesus to help them in amazing ways, okay? Now, if we look back at the last few verses in Matthew chapter 14, it shows us even more of the infinite power of Jesus, right? See, it says, after the storm passed, they were back on the land. That's power in itself, right? And when they got there, guess what? People recognized Jesus, it says, right away. They recognized him. And it says, once again, all who recognized Jesus went and they brought those who were sick. And it says that all they wanted to do was do what? Just to touch the hem of his garment. That's all they wanted. And verse 36 says this, all who touched it were healed. Right? What power, what amazing ways Jesus is working here. Okay? Now, I want to note, because whenever I go through this and I break up a chapter into so many Sundays, it disconnects it for me a little bit. But I want you to realize here that the events in Matthew chapter 14, they're not happening over a long period of time. Okay? It's important for us to remember that all of this happened in just a couple of days, if that. Okay? And I'm going to go through some of this that's happened. First, we hear about John the Baptist's death. So Jesus is wanting to go mourn his cousin, right? And on his way to mourn, people see him and they follow him. And he has compassion on them and heals them. They're sick. Then, after that, Jesus performs another miracle. He's able to feed 15,000 people, most likely, with just 5 loaves of bread and just 2 fish, right? And he just didn't even just feed them. The Bible says he had more than enough left over, okay? Then Jesus has to deal with his own disciples' lack of faith, right? When they're out on the water. He miraculously walks out on the water to them. He calms the storm, okay? And through all of that, that's all happening, what? Within like a day, basically. A day and a night, maybe. It's not spread out. So through all of that, is Jesus tapped out, you think? Do you think Jesus is just drained? Well, he's not, and he won't ever be drained. Because he's God, right? We're not God. Guess what? We probably would have been tapped out just from mourning for our loved one. That would have probably took it all out from us. Just from us wanting to mourn our loved one's death. But not God. You see, he is still the almighty God that has always been, right? And as Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 19, verse 26, for God, all things are possible, right? Nothing is out of his reach. Nothing is, he's not incapable of doing anything. So I'm quite sure that miracles are still happening today to people, to God's people all across the world. We just may not notice it. It may not be in our neck of the woods, but somewhere it's happening. That's because all things are possible with God. So if you want to be real, you have to trust Jesus to help you in amazing ways, okay? Second, real Christians they obey God's commands. Okay? You see, while the Lord was working all of those wonderful miracles, we have the party poopers coming back, right? The Pharisees, the scribes. Matthew 15, 1 through 6 says, the Pharisees showed up to make a petty complaint. Okay? Let's look at that complaint once more. Verse 1 says this, then the Pharisees and experts in the law came from Jerusalem to Jesus and said, why do your disciples disobey the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you disobey the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and whoever insults his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if someone tells his father or mother, whatever help you would have received from me is given to God. He does not need to honor his father. You have nullified the word of God on account of your traditions. So here Jesus is teaching us that Christians should honor God's commands over man's traditions. Okay? And Jesus is giving us this example here of a sneaky religious tradition that the Pharisees did, where they selfishly, the adult children selfishly used to avoid taking care of their elderly parents. It's kind of like they found a loophole in a way, right? They found a way to not have to do that. Now, it's no secret that on some level, all of us struggle with selfishness and sin. It's kind of built into who we are when sin enters the world, right? We deal with that. We still struggle against bad habits and bad attitudes. They're going to come, right? But I want you to know, and we should also know, church, that real Christians, okay, are born again with a new nature from God, okay? We may still struggle with some of those things, but we're not the same person who used to struggle with those things. We're a new person who struggle with those same things in a different way, okay? So as you grow in Christ, you will be more and more obedient to your Heavenly Father. That's what should be coming about. Our lives should reflect the goodness of God more every single day, right? That's what our lives should start looking like. I kind of think it's funny how people and families resemble each other, right? I have three sisters. They're all older than me. And growing up, I always felt like me and my sister Melanie, yes, I have a sister named Melanie as well. It's confusing, but not confusing, I don't know. I always felt like me and Melanie looked very similar growing up. And then I have my other two sisters, Amanda and Michelle, always thought they looked similar. And so it's interesting when we think of family resemblance. And now I don't think any of them sound the same. Personally, I can tell the difference, but maybe from a stranger listening to all of them talk, they wouldn't. And I don't even think they sound like my mom. But I would say, though, they all got my mom's southern drawl. And I got a little bit, but for the most part, I was spared from that. Thank you, Lord. No, I'm just kidding. I had to add that in since she's here this morning. But in families, there's always going to be some kind of resemblance, right? We're going to look like, our relatives are going to look like. We're sharing a lot of the same DNA, right? And I'm not just talking about our physical appearance or how the way we talk. I'm talking about our mannerisms, our quirks, our habits, our attitudes. They're going to resemble our family, right? You see, I see things about myself that I see in my mom now that I'm an adult. I see things about myself that I see in my dad now that I'm an adult, right? You notice some of these things, these different traits you've gotten from your parents. And what's true about earthly families is also true about God's heavenly family, okay? When we become believers, there should start to be a family resemblance. See, that's because saved people are literally born again by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. Okay? You see, physical birth, it only gives physical birth. There's only you can only get physical birth from it. Like, horses produces horses, right? Dogs produce dogs. And mortal people are going to produce mortal people. But when we're born again, we receive the Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit then produces a new kind of person by a new kind of birth. Spiritual birth gives us God's eternal life. And when we're born again, we get a brand new nature. We become a new person, right? We can and we should begin to resemble our Heavenly Father. Okay? When God's life becomes your life, you can expect many changes in your life. Okay? Now, it may take a while, and God may change you throughout the course of your life, but there is growth still involved, right? And I want to say, there must be growth involved. If God is truly your Heavenly Father, then you will begin to think the way that He does, right? If God is truly your Heavenly Father, then you will begin to feel the way that He does. If God is truly your Heavenly Father, then you will begin to act the way that He does. It's going to happen, okay? We should become less selfish and more caring about other people. That's what we should be turning into. So there will be family resemblance as believers. So if you want to be real, start obeying God's commands. Okay? Thirdly, this morning, real Christians, they strive to avoid hypocrisy. Okay? You see, in Matthew 15, Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees out as what? He called them hypocrites. Okay? He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't soften it. He flat out called them hypocrites. Okay? Now, the original word hypocrite means someone who is just acting out a part. Okay? And the hypocrisy here was the Pharisees justifying their selfishness and their sin. They were pretending to follow God, right? They were pretending to follow God, all while they schemed up ways to make what was wrong seem right. That's what they were doing. And they also would harshly judge other people when their own sins were far greater, right? We talked about this already. And back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned us against this kind of hypocrisy. Let's have a refresher real quick. He says this in verse 1 in chapter 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use will be the measure you receive. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye while there is a beam in your own? Here it is, you hypocrite, right? First, remove the beam from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, right? I had a great little demonstration, right? I had the little speck that you couldn't even see and the big piece of wood that you could see, right? Well, that beam is said what's in your eye. The beam is in your eye. So if you got that beam in your eye, you're never going to be able to see the speck. You can't. You can't truly see what they're doing or how to deal with it until you remove the beam out of your own eye, right? That's what being a hypocrite is about. See, we have to take care of our sin problems first before we even try to help anybody else. We have to deal with our own sin problems first. We must do this so we avoid hypocrisy. Now, I really like the story of Lee Strobel. Anybody know Lee Strobel? Anybody's heard of his story? It's a pretty great one. They did a pretty good, I think, rendition of his life a couple years ago with a movie. I don't remember what it's called, but what? I can't hear you. The Case for Christ. Yes, great movie. Maybe not for kiddos, but it was a good movie. So for him, if you're not familiar with the story, Lee was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And he was a great journalist, almost too great in a way. See, he was ruthless in his journaling, and he liked a high-end lifestyle of work, travel, and play. Okay, that's kind of what his life had become. And he says by his own admission that he was an atheist. He had no time for his family, and it was all about work. That's what his life was. But God began to work in his wife, Leslie. Okay? And through a series of events and God's leading, Leslie, she gave her heart to the Lord, to Jesus. And Lee was stunned when he found this out. He told her, he thought this, great, well, there goes all our fun. She's going to become a prude and it's all downhill from here, right? That's his view of what Christians were like. That's his thought. Well, after many years and her actually begging him to come to church with him, he eventually decided to. But not to become a believer, no. To prove that these Christians were all fake. And they were all hypocrites, okay? That was his goal. He wanted to disprove Christianity. And I share that because all around us, there are going to be Lees in our life. People who are seeking answers. People who are wanting to prove what we believe. And they have their hypocrisy antennas sky high, looking, listening for you to slip up. And you're going to slip up. Okay? But they're looking for it. They're going to wonder if this Christianity is real or not. And they're going to be looking at your life to see about it. So what are they going to see? Are going to see you slipping up all the time and it's like you're not even a believer? Or are they going to see you living your life different from the world? Right? Now, Lee Strobel becomes a believer. And he's, well, I don't know if he's still a pastor, but he was pastoring a church down in Texas somewhere. And he's got a great story. But Lee saw that he needed forgiveness, right? He saw that his life was not what it should have been. And guess what? We all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. And we must keep striving to avoid hypocrisy. We must keep confessing our sins to God and repenting of any known sin in our life every single day. Right? That's what it takes. So if you want to be real, strive to avoid hypocrisy. All right, fourthly, typically this is my last point, but I have five for you this morning. So fourthly, real Christians seek the Lord with all their heart. Okay? In verse 8, Jesus revealed something dreadful about the scribes and the Pharisees. See, the Lord basically quoted his own words from Isaiah 29:13. It was there that the Lord spoke through the prophet in the Old Testament and said this, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. So my question for you this morning, where's your heart? Where is your heart this morning? You see, real Christians, they want a heart that is close to God. We should have a desire to have a heart that's close to God. We should long to be closer to God. And there's great news because God wants us to be closer to Him. God wants us to be closer to Him. James 4:8 gives us this promise. It says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you," right? Then in Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord also gives this promise. "When you seek me in prayer and worship, you will find me available to you if you seek me with all your heart and soul," right? God wants that relationship with us. God wants us to seek him with all of our hearts every single day. And he does this because he wants us to connect. He wants to connect with us in a close and personal way. He wants that relationship. Story about Jim Irwin. Anybody ever heard of Jim Irwin? Before Barth gets his... Oh, there it is. Jim Irwin was a... Irwin. He realized this in a most unusual place. As you can see, Jim's an astronaut. And he is one of only 12 men to get to walk on the moon. It's pretty cool. He said as a child, he had dreams of going to the moon. And he flew on Apollo 15 on July 26, 1971, and he was able to fulfill his dream of walking on the moon. Okay? And at the time, Jim was only the seventh man to accomplish that. So pretty big deal. But he says, but while he was standing on the moon looking back at the world the size of a marble, Jim Irwin felt the presence of God like he's never felt before. He says this, and the first part's been on the screen for you. He says, when I looked out and saw the earth only as big as a little marble, I thought, how big am I? I'm just a speck of dust. If that big compared to the universe. And yet this little speck has the capacity to know God, to know the one who holds the universe, to know his love, and to have his direction. He says, for the first time I felt God's love for the earth. I realized then that God loved that little blue marble, that he loved that planet. He says that he loved all the billions of people on it, and he loved me. I realized at that moment that my relationship with Jesus Christ was the most precious thing I had. This experience he had on the moon, looking back at the earth, it changed his life, okay? It changed his entire life. He did not continue to be an astronaut. He did not continue working with NASA and all of that. Instead, he left the space program and devoted himself to telling people about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. That's what he ended up doing. And by the time of his death in 1991, he had told countless people about Jesus. And many of those people put their trust in the Lord. You see, church, God, the God who touched Jim's heart on the moon, he wants to touch our heart here as well. He wants us to give our heart to him, and he will if we seek him with all our heart. So where's your heart today? Do you have a heart for God? Because if you do and you want to be real, then you have to keep seeking the Lord with all of your heart. All right. Lastly, this morning, real Christians, they discover hope. Okay? See, as believers, as Christians, we have hope. We have a real hope. But this was not so for the scribes and the Pharisees who rejected the commands of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. They didn't have that hope. Jesus continued on in verse 9, quoting the words of Isaiah, and he said this, "And they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Okay? Now I want to focus in on the word vain. And the word picture behind that word is someone trying to chew and gnaw their way through something else without success. That's what vain means, okay? See, they keep on trying to gnaw their way through their own way, but they will never make it. They're doing all of this in vain. Their efforts are in vain. But as believers, as real Christians, we have hope. We have a real hope. We've discovered this real hope. What kind of hope is that? Well, it's kind of different than this hope I'm about to share. So as a kid, being a Miami Dolphins fan, I would often pray, Lord, I hope the Dolphins make the Super Bowl, right? As a fan, you want your team to make it to the big game. Well, I learned that prayers like that aren't really appropriate as I got older. And as I also grew, I also learned that real hope, church, is not the kind of hope I mentioned in that prayer, okay? Real hope is not a wish, but confidence in a certainty. That's what real hope is. Real hope, godly hope, biblical hope, is joyful confidence in something that is certain, okay? I wasn't certain that the Dolphins were going to make the Super Bowl after I prayed that. That's a different kind of hope. We have a hope of a certainty, church. That's what our hope is. And we surely do have a real hope as believers. I like what the kind of godly hope that led Reverend Gilbert Binken to say this: other men have a hopeless end, but Christians rejoice in endless hope. That's the kind of hope we should have. And there would be no hope, just a reminder, there would be no hope without what Jesus did for us on the cross, through the crucifixion and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as I close this morning, I want to ask you again, do you have real hope today? Do you have hope? Have you received the crucified and risen Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because you haven't, you can do that today. And you need to do that. Because he will save you. I wanted to end with a quote. Pastor Dale and I were just talking about this a couple months ago. I was telling him how much I love A.W. Tozer. And so I finally got a quote to go with my sermon from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer once said this: a real Christian is an oddity. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on virtue of another, empties himself in order that he might be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, and goes down in order to get up. He continues by saying, he is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and is happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, and gives away so he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. Right? When we are being real, when we are being a real Christian, our lives, guess what? They won't make sense to the world. We will not be able to blend in with what the world is doing. Okay? And that's okay. Because guess whose life did not blend in with the world? Jesus' life did not blend in with the world. Okay? Jesus didn't make sense to his world. So I urge you to be real in your faith. Be real in who you are as a believer. Trusting Jesus to help you in amazing ways, as Dale and Margaret come up. Obeying God's commands, right? Striving to avoid hypocrisy. Seeking the Lord with all your heart. And thanking God for the sure hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If we do that, when we do these things, we will be real. We will look to others as real believers. They won't have to search for if we are a believer. They won't even have to ask the question. They'll just know. We'll end with a song, Pastor Dale and Pastor Margaret.